You see in our bulletin that the gospel lesson for this, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the Gospel of Luke once again, this time from the 15th chapter, the first 10 verses of that chapter. These will most likely be familiar words of some sort. You may have heard these stories before, but try to hear them as if for the first time. What sort of meaning do they speak into your life on this particular day, at this particular point on your faith journey? Now all the tax collectors were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, you're going to get, I said at the early service, you get three guesses. You just get one guess. No three. One guess. What is missing? No pun intended. What is missing in these texts? Don't answer it. Did you catch it? Did you? Look at Bob. Bob's back there. We had the story of the lost sheep. We had the story of the lost coin. And we had the story. No, we didn't. What was missing? What? The lost son, a.k.a. the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the parable of the prodigal son. Some of you have heard it, the lost son. Some of you have. Perfect, perfect. We didn't have that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "Look, I want to tell you three stories." And he said, "Which of you, having 100 sheep, loses one, doesn't go after it?" When he said that, most people understood what he was saying. They understood the kind of the implications of what he was saying, but not everybody. So he said, "Okay, you don't understand that. Well, how about this? How about a person has 10 coins and they lose one, lose 10% of all their resources?" Okay, they heard that story. Oh, yeah, okay, now I get what he's saying. But not everybody. Finally, he said, "There was a person who had two sons and they lost one." And then he had them. Had every single person. Each story connected with people at a different level. All right. Everybody knew what it's like to be lost. Everybody knew that. That pit in the stomach sort of misery that goes along with the feeling, that helpless feeling of being lost. So the parable of the prodigal son is probably the best known of all biblical passages. That and the parable of the Good Samaritan, both found only in Luke. Even if you've never stepped foot in a church, if you've never heard these stories exactly, you know if somebody says, "Oh, they're a prodigal son," or "they are a good Samaritan." Most people know what you're talking about. But anyway, that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I don't want to talk about that. No. You see, the lectionary reading cuts off before you get to that story, the lost son story. It tells about lost sheep and the aftermath of that. It talks about the lost coin and the reaction to that loss, but it does not tell us about the lost son. At first, it struck me as odd, very odd. I've always seen these three stories as a unit. You read them together. And they probably were. That's probably what they were. But when they put the lectionary together, they stopped right there. They broke it right there. Suddenly, though, with the omission of that story of the prodigal son, it forces a shift in thinking. Okay? The emphasis is no longer on being lost and then being found. No, suddenly the shift is to the seeking, the searching. Okay, a few years ago in our weekly Bible study, oh, hold it. Bible study starts this Thursday. Everybody can be part of this. We had an opening night a few weeks ago. We had about 35 people there. It was a good turnout. We meet at 10 a.m. in the Hyder House, 7 p.m. in the Hyder House, also via Zoom. You'll learn a lot of stuff, stuff you didn't even want to know. But come on out to that. It'll be weekly from then on. If you need the link, let us know. Okay, anyway, a few years ago, at that weekly Bible study, we were looking at this text, and maybe one of you is the person that raised this issue in that. You said that you have the search for the diligent search for the sheep, the diligent search for the coin, but in the third story, there is no search party. There is no search party. You know, I never even thought about that, but no one goes looking for that son. Isn't that something? Somebody at the early service yelled out, oh, they'll be back. They'll be back. So anyway, as you know from reading through the Gospels, as you know from reading through these texts, that one of the main points of contention between Jesus and his opponents is the fact that Jesus calls for this kingdom of God, this realignment, reordering of social and religious norms. And time again, his opponents are calling him on it. They don't like what he's doing. They said, and for instance, today he says, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. I mean, we talked about the feast a few weeks ago, the great wedding feast, where everybody's invited to the table. That's a no-no. When you have a feast, when you have a very special feast, you tend to be more exclusive. You know, you invite those who are most dear to you, and you eliminate those who are not as dear to you. But Jesus said, that's not the way you do. No. Which of you having 100 sheep loses one, you don't go out and get them. You know, which one of you having coin, don't search diligently until you find it. You know, we believe here at this particular church, at Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church, we believe that we are the body of Christ in this world. That's what we believe. It's our mission statement, right? If you've been around here for any amount of time, you should know that. Or if you don't, I'm sorry. You should know that. We believe we exist to be the body of Christ in the world. Do those words sound familiar to you at all? No? Okay. Anyway, Dan? Okay, good. Okay. It is our mission statement and has been for probably 25 years. You see, we understand it, that we are literally, not just metaphorically and symbolically, we believe we are the hands of Christ. If something's going to be done, we're going to do it. We're going to reach out to those in need. We're going to lift up those who are downtrodden. We're going to find those who are lost, and whatever that means in their particular lives. So when we first started wrestling with this whole idea, and some of you were part of this wrestling several decades ago, we said, what does that look like? What does that look like here at Pleasant Grove? How will that be lived out? How will we live into that identity as a body of Christ? And the number one thing that came to our mind was hospitality. You know, this idea of reaching out into the community and into the world and welcoming people, you know, extending grace and mercy and kindness and goodness. That's what we want to do. That's what we think we're called to do. Now, this was obvious to us because when we examined the life of Christ in that process, that's what we saw. We saw the act of hospitality as being central to things Jesus said and things Jesus did. And I think that was most evident in his table fellowship. You know, this guy welcomes tax collectors and sinners. You know, that was a hint on him because he said all are welcome to the table, period. All right. Hospitality was part of what it meant to be a disciple. That's what it meant. Jesus said, come on, welcome others. And we know from early second century literature, I don't remember exactly the source of this, but we know early in the first centuries of the church that, you know, as people were converting to this new religion, and it was a bad idea to convert to a new religion, that was some questions about that, but we find out that people did not convert to Christianity because they agreed with the theological positions. Oh, yeah, that makes sense about the doctrine of God or about different soteriological sort of things. That's not why people converted, we understand. The vast majority of people converted to this new faith because of the hospitality that they witnessed in the early community. A place where they were welcome and folks shared their resources with each other and welcomed and loved those around them. And in fact, in the 6th century, a person we call St. Benedict, who wrote the Order of St. Benedict, which is still the order for monastic communities to this very day. In chapter 53 of that order, he writes this about receiving guests, receiving those you do not know. And he says, all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as if you are welcoming Christ. For he himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Churches today continue that tradition. That's what we do. We extend hospitality. And it's critical for our life and for this church and for this world. We'll get back to that in a second. Let me ask you, how do you think people feel when they walk in the front doors here? When they walk in here or if they're coming to the other service in the fellowship, how do they feel? Do they feel that they're walking into our church? Or do they feel as if they're walking into their church? And there's a difference. How do they feel? You know, it takes guts to walk in to a new place in a new community. Friends, hospitality is not a difficult concept to comprehend, to grasp. It's grounded in the grace of God. We have received grace from God. We extend grace to others. Okay, and I'm sure you're tired of hearing about Bishop Schneezy, but he says that's one of the best characteristics of a church, a fruitful and vital church, is hospitality, radical hospitalities. So let me share words of Paul. Paul put it this way. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Christ. I arrived here, I think it was around June 21, 1993. 29 years ago and 2 months ago, I first walked into this sanctuary. And in the last 3 decades, you have taught me things, a lot of things, language I'd never heard, Brett, thank you for that. But you taught me things that I never learned in seminary. I never learned that. You taught me about the grace of God. You taught me about the free gift of God's love in a non-judgmental, a forgiving, a supporting, an all-embracing manner. You taught me about grace by extending grace to me and allowing me to watch as you extended grace to others across these many years. We believe that. We believe that we're a place through which the kingdom of God breaks into this world. And we do that by sharing God's grace, God's love with others. Marjorie Thompson, who wrote the book Soul Feast, and some of you, I think maybe some small groups have used that here before. She says, the act of extending ourselves, the act of hospitality, mysteriously links us to God and to one another. And I think her argument probably is based in this idea of the doctrine of God, that somehow we believe in the Judeo-Christian tradition, we believe there is a divine spark. We are created in the image of God. That's what we say. So if we follow that out, every time we encounter another human being, we are encountering God, that spark that is within. So whenever we say something to a fellow child of God, that is some serious talk. That should temper everything we say, everything that we do. All right. It's very simple. In fact, it's as simple as, like, let's say you're in here. Welcome. You know, something like that. It's great to have you here. There's some coffee over there. We have a great preacher. Vital. I mean, just great. Okay. Well, we won't go that far. Anyway, you're already doing stuff like that. And you're not just doing it in here. You're doing it outside these walls. That's what is critical. You're extending the grace of God, and it's changing your life, and it's changing this world. And Lord knows we need that, right? Years ago, we held a study here called Living the Questions. I don't know raise your hand if you were part of Living the Questions. I probably not. It was so long ago. And the idea was, we have lots of questions. Let's live into that uncertainty, and how does that impact our lives? But anyway, during that study, there was a presenter, a video presentation. And the person says, when you encounter a text, a biblical text, and you're trying to determine whether this text is vital, is of significance to you, you should not ask the question, is this text true or not true? As if, well, if this isn't, you know, historically accurate, if this is not exactly right, I'm dismissing it. That's the wrong question, this presenter said. He said, what you should ask, is this text living or is it dead? And that is what I'm thinking. That's beautiful. Is it impacting your life and the way you move in this life? then it is a living text. If it is not, it is dead. So the question before us, I think, this morning, are the stories of the lost sheep, are the stories of the lost corn living texts? Are they changing our lives in the way we attempt to extend the grace of God to our brothers and sisters? If not, we've got some thinking to do about this. Last Monday, I think, was Labor Day, right? That means maybe not next Sunday, but the next Sunday after that will probably be the first Sunday of September. First Sunday of the fall. And that means as we get through this pandemic, as we move to kind of a new school year, people start finding their way back to a community. You know, and maybe they'll be coming through these doors after a pandemic hiatus, or maybe they'll be coming through this door for the first time. People feel lonely. They feel lost. Our hope is that as they gather here with us, they will find a place to rest their souls and a place to do life authentically and abundantly. The bad news is that people feel lost. The bad news, people feel isolated. But the good news is, if one person, just one person in a crowd, knows the way, no one is lost. We are charged to extend the grace of God to others. This is our chance again. So go. Thanks be to God. Amen.